Just so grateful for worship, aren't you? Just walks you into a different arena. Doesn't matter what's gone on in your week, when you come in and worship, something happens inside you. And I love that last song because one of my favorite verses is in Isaiah. It talks about, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And it goes on to describe the atmosphere in heaven. But I love this line. It says that the angels were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That's what their job is to be around him and declare his holiness. Aren't you so glad that he didn't want just to be holy himself? He wanted his children to be able to be holy. Does that mean that you have no sin in your life and you're walking around holier than thou? We're working toward that, right? It's a working out of our salvation. But we are going to get to that place where we can stand in his presence and lift our hands with the angels and cry, "Holy." I just love that. He's so awesome, so powerful. Thank you again for that praise and worship, kids. Amen. Well, we're continuing on with our tithes and offerings. And if you notice, there is only one word up here. That's okay. If you need one of these, it's in the back. I ran out of space. And in order to get 26 on there, it would be really teeny tiny writing. So I made it easy for you. You can just read off the others and you can keep going with whatever's next the next week. But we started with acknowledge, bring, conscious, diligent, exercise, faithful, give, honoring, and today is about intent. And the verse today is not one that you hear a lot of people get up and speak on about tithes and offerings. And you'll see why in just a second. And we're looking at Matthew 23:23, and it says this. I'm going to read it in the Amplified first. "Woe to you, self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." That's not generally what you start your tithes and offerings with, right? But stay with me. "For you give a tenth, a tithe of your mint, dill, and cumin, focusing on minor matters, and have neglected the weightier, more important moral and spiritual provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These are the primary things you ought to have done without neglecting the first being the tithe that they were giving." And when we talked about tithing in the past, we would talk about the produce of the land. And most of the time when you think of the produce of the land that they would bring in, you would think of wheat, barley, maybe even corn. You would think of big produce, right? Grapes or different fruits. And the Pharisees used to parade it around and brag on themselves that they would even bring a tithe of the dill, the mint, and the cumin. What is that? That's some of the tiniest things in your garden, right? So they would boast about bringing, "Well, I've even brought a tithe of my mint and my dill and my cumin. Oh, look at me. Oh, look at me. Look at how wonderful I am that I'm bringing even this." And what the scripture's saying is Jesus is pointing out, "Oh yeah, you bring your tenth of these little tiny things, and yet you've neglected the weightier matters of what? Justice. You forgot about justice. You forgot about mercy. And you forgot about faithfulness." So what are we seeing here? We're seeing an issue of the heart. It goes on in the next part of the scripture, and it talks about, I don't have it written down here, because I just wanted to focus on this verse, but it talks about a proverb of the day, and it says, "You're worried about straining the gnat, and you're swallowing a camel." And when I was reading, in those days, it was often in those arid places that they would have little gnats or little flies that would get in their juice or their drinks. So they would actually strain it before they would drink to get any bugs out. And that was what Jesus was saying. You're caring about the little gnats when there is a camel matter here. And that is the heart matter. And this is what happens when you get religious. This is what happens when religion is your reason for tithes. And this is a very large portion of the church at large today. So you may not qualify for this, but we're learning not just so we can be better, but what? We can teach others. Amen. And you are going to run across people who have been in the church for a long time. I heard a pastor say one time, an old phrase used to be, "I've been in the way a long time." And he said, "Yep, you've been in the way a long time. Get out of the way," right? Because you're a stumbling block. What were the scribes and the Pharisees? What did Jesus often call them? Stumbling blocks to other people. Why? Because they were so self-righteous, they didn't follow their own rules, and yet they required others to follow those rules even better than them. So there is a part of the church, even today, that's like this. And we've got to teach them, we've got to train them, we've got to remind them, listen, it's not about the little dill, it's not about the little mint, it's not about the little cumin, it's about the weightier things in your life. You may bring your tithes and offerings to church, but I've seen you at the store on Monday, and you are a crank, and you are not kind to people. I've seen you places, and you are chewing out your kids in front of people. I've seen you places, and you are not being nice to your wife or your husband in public. Are you seeing here? There's weightier matters that if we want to find ourselves in the place where our tithe is a sweet fragrance to the Lord, then we have got to come to the place where we are making sure our tithe is coming not with religious intent, but that our tithe is coming with justice, mercy, and faithfulness backing it. Amen? Amen? Now, I know this isn't the, you know, oh, soft and fuzzy and woohoo, feel good. But you know what? This is just as important as all the others. Because if we don't come to the Lord with our tithes, with the right hearts, what did he say? This is Jesus speaking here. This is not Shelley speaking. Do you really want him to say to you, "Woe to you, you self-righteous Christian, you hypocrite"? I don't want him to say that to me. Amen? So we need to make sure that there is a balance. Yes, we need to tithe the tenth of everything. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they were a good example of following the rules, right? Way to go, in public. But then it's what they did in private that was the problem. Amen? So what did Jesus say? He said, follow their example, but don't do like they do. Just do what they teach you to do. Amen? And I was reading in one of the commentaries, and it said, these men pretended to be afraid of the smallest sin as if this sin was like the death to them, not tithing their tenth of dill, when really they secretly indulged in the largest immoralities. Their intent looked on the outside as if they were honoring God, but they weren't. Their intent was only for themselves, to make themselves look better on the outside, but their hearts were far from him. Intent. What is your intent when you bring your tithes and offerings? Is it to make a show, or is it truly to come before him with a heart that says, God, I am so grateful for all you've done. I can't wait to bring my offering to you. But then when you give your offering and you leave this place, don't leave that heart behind. It's easy to have that heart in here when you're worshiping and you're around other Christians, right? That only see you sometimes once a week. We should be the same person in church as we are outside of church. Amen? Does that mean we have to be perfect all the time? No. Nobody's perfect, but you should not be intent to be imperfect. Your intent shouldn't be to walk out here, whew, done for the week, now I can be myself. No. Your intent should be, I've given my tithes and offering, and I'm headed out, justice, mercy, and faithfulness all week long. I am intent to be a person that's going to honor the Lord with my life. That should be our intent, not like the Pharisees where it's a show. Amen? Again, I know this is a weightier thing, but it's good and it's important for us to know so we can help others, because it doesn't do them any good to give their tithes of their dill and their cumin and their mint and to miss out on the rest. No, absolutely not. Because one day we'll all face Jesus, and what is he going to say to you? Well done, or woe to you. I'm hoping for all of us it is well done. Amen? And maybe you've messed up. Maybe you've gotten to a pattern of something in your life. You know what? The great thing is, like I tell my kids, you repent. He says if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. What does that mean? Done deal. It's not weeks ahead of groveling before him. No, it is a done deal. Sealed and done. The moment you confess, then you turn around and you walk the way you're supposed to walk. And ask the Holy Spirit, I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be sad, you see. I don't want to be those things. So give me a Holy Spirit alert. You know, on your phone, you get those alerts, like when there's a child that's gone missing or a senior citizen that's gone missing, you get an alert. Well, ask the Holy Spirit for an alert. If you're walking off the wrong path and you're not walking in love, and you're not walking in faithfulness, you're not walking in mercy, Holy Spirit, give me that beep, beep, beep. This is a warning. You are headed off in the wrong direction, and correct it immediately and get back on track. You know what's going to happen? You're going to get faster at responding and you're going to get less off track. And then when you bring your tithes and offerings, it's going to be even more powerful than it was before. Amen? Amen? Amen. Whoo! Grab your tithes and offerings today. Lord, we just thank you. The intent of our hearts today is to come and to worship you with hearts filled with gratitude and thankfulness for all you've done in our lives. And Lord, we just praise you and we worship you, that we do want to bring our first fruits to you, and that is so important. But God, I know that your heart is even more concerned with the intent behind it. Is it show or is it real? And I pray today, Father, that for all of us in this room, that it would be real, and that we would experience what it means to tithe with real hearts behind it, that are ready to walk out of here and be the same person in church as we are at work, to be the same person in church that we are at the grocery store, to be the same person we are at church in our homes. Father, that we're not going to change and be different like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Father, I just thank you that we are going to be different people and that you're going to train us to see this in other people, to help them, to be able to encourage them. Hey, what is the intent of your heart? I saw you at church, but I saw you here too, and they were different people. How can I pray for you? What can I be praying for? That, Father, we would be able to instruct people in the way that they should go, Father, that they can flourish as you want all of us to do. And, Father, I just thank you. I praise you, Lord, for this word. I know it stung a little bit even for me this week, but, God, I praise you for these words that bring correction, so we can get back online and back on track and flow with you. And we praise you, Lord, today. Bless every seed that is sown. Bless the giver. Multiply a hundredfold harvest in Jesus' name. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. And everyone said, amen and amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to get right into today's message. So let's pray over it. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us today. And we'll give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Well, we're continuing on this message entitled, The Lord is My Shepherd. Somebody say, The Lord is My Shepherd. Hallelujah. And you know, our theme for the year, our slogan for the year is, The Lord is My Defense. You know, we're in a very, you know, as we're in the last of the last days, we're in a very volatile time in history, right? And there are people in this country right now that hate this country, that hate Christians, that hate Jews, right? That just hate anything righteous, hate the Bible, right? Hate the USA. And would love to do things to hurt people, to destroy, to do what their father, the devil, does. Steal, kill, destroy. Steal. And some of them, hello, are in office. I'm not just talking about people that have snuck across the border. I'm talking about people flying airplanes. People working for places that build airplanes. Because of this diversity, equity, inclusion thing, there are evil people in places of power because they had to hire somebody teachers, you name it. I mean, it's an epidemic. But God. Somebody say, but God. But God. The church, it's time for the church to rise up and be the church, to put our big kid pants on. Amen. I found a DVD in a Goodwill store. I like shopping for movies, you know, some of the older Disney stuff, so Disney doesn't get my money right now. Why? Do your homework. But I like some of the older Disney things, old classic movies, that kind of thing. But I found a DVD, and it was one of my Hollywood heroes from the back in the day, John Wayne. And it was John Wayne's Tribute to America. I've never heard of it or seen it before. And it had, you know, John Wayne, Lucille Ball, Michael Landon, Bob Hope, Bing Crosby. I mean, all these big names from back in the day. And they're walking us through the history of America and talking. And back then it was like 1976. Who remembers 1976? That was a volatile time too, right? Amen. The theme kept coming up. America, we know, has issues, but love your country. Love God. Love your country. Support your country. Get up with the mentality of we're going to make things better in this country. We're believing for better things in this nation. We're not denying there's issues. There's always been issues. But get up expecting God to act. And get up doing your part. Amen. It's a powerful message. And the gospel is all about that. Jesus does not deny, this is a little bit, you know, with all the praise God for the light that's coming through. But Jesus is about rescuing the sheep. The word redeemed means rescue. Amen. And how many know there's people right now in the world that need to be rescued from themselves in a lot of cases? I needed to be rescued. I was listening to, on Flashpoint this week, who remembers the child actor, Silver Spoons? What was his name? Ricky Schroeder. Ricky Schroeder was on Flashpoint this week. And he has got a nonprofit going to help shut porn down. He's like, I want, you know, kids and young people to not have to have this onslaught of trash that parents can actually turn it off. He said, Verizon, T-Mobile, there are ways that they should have something on there that we say, we don't want this. And he's got this whole nonprofit going, and it's a pro-America thing also, but that's one of his main thrusts, is shutting down perversion and not making it readily available. He's like, back in the day, you used to have to do certain things to even access that. Now it's everything's .com, .com. It's just an open cesspool. Ricky Schroeder. and they asked him, they said, Ricky, obviously, you're a Christian. What? Tell us about that. And he just opened. He's like, you know what? He goes, I was on my way to hell. I was out of control in my life, but Jesus saved me. Jesus saved me. Don't you love stories like that? Here we got Kirk Cameron and, you know, Ricky Schroeder and all these people that are like, what? Really? Hallelujah. Glory to God. And guess what? That's a great testimony for anyone in this room to share. Jesus saved me. He's in the saving business. Ricky basically was sharing as a kid that he was basically being used. He just said, you know what? He used terminology to insinuate that I was just a property from 5 years old. But Jesus saved me, he says. And now Jesus is using people like him to take these mountains of arts and entertainment. He was like, you know what? I just realized I can't do Hollywood anymore. because of all the trash. But he said, but I have these gifts and talents. And he's like, the Lord showed me how to use what I've got to present him, basically. Glory to God. I had a coffee with Bo. Bo and Rose, they run this facility, Groove Nation. And Bo and I had a coffee next door right here the other day. And he was sharing me some things that are in his heart. And he was using terminology like, we are taking the mountain of arts and entertainment. All these kids that come in here and dance and learn, they're building their self-esteem and giving them something positive to do. And he said, my heart, he goes, I want to, he says, I know people in Hollywood and famous people that are Christians. He said, I want to connect them with these kids and enable them to teach these kids how to do this, but do it with God. I love it. Don't you love that? Now, that's something I want to be a part of. And I was like, Bo, you're talking my language, man. You're talking my language. And he's like, Steve, it's just so amazing how many ministries and churches just shut that down. Like, they want nothing to do with it. You should just be about evangelism. Just preach this, just preach Jesus. And get, he said, but when you start talking about mountains of societal influence and getting involved, they shut you down. Somebody say, not here. Not here. We're taking Jesus to the top of the mountains. There are scriptures about that. Hallelujah. Occupy till he comes. Don't hide till he comes. See, some Christians think it says, hide till he comes. No, occupy till he comes. Amen. Glory to God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23, verse 1. The word want means words like to lack, to fail, to lessen. See, these are things the devil wants to do in someone's life. Make them lack, to make them fail, to decrease in their influence and affluence, to decrease in their morals. See, the church in many cases has lowered their standards so they don't offend the world, and it's offending the shepherd. And I woke up this morning with a realization. I had a dream last night about just going around and giving gifts to people and this kind of stuff. Some of you were even in the dream, giving gifts. And I woke up with this revelation. Jesus put me here as a shepherd, under his leadership. He is the master shepherd, but he's put people like me and Shelley and others as under shepherds, under his. So you're in a good place. That's what I'm trying to say, right? Church is a God idea. Not some idea. Now that's where a lot of people fall off the apple cart. Oh, I don't go to church because it's just a bunch of this and that and the other thing. And in some cases it might be. But that's not an excuse to not be in church. Find the right church. Find a shepherd, not a hireling. Find a shepherd, not someone that's just off the deep end. And you can know the difference based on, are they in the Word? Are they preaching Jesus? Are they using the scriptures? Are they rightly dividing the word of God? You have the Holy Ghost available to you to know the difference. I'm tired of the doctrine that sheep are stupid. Because then a pastor can get in his mindset, you're all stupid. Now that's stupid. No, we can be really, really smart sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and a stranger's voice they will not follow. Strange voices are calling. Strange voices are speaking. And it sounds so sweet. It sounds so right. It sounds so, you know, alluring to even to Christians. And even more when it's coming from Christians. Dangerous, man. Eternity hangs in the balance. Right? So we need to be lovers of God, not lovers of money, lovers of the truth, not lovers of lies, lovers of the Bible, not lovers of Babel. Right? Somebody say, that's me. That's me. I love Jesus. I love the Word of God. I love the light. Amen? And I'm following the shepherd. Hallelujah. Now, in John chapter 10, how much time have I got? Okay, John chapter 10, let's just turn there. I'm going to have you turn to two places in the Bible today. It'll be John 10 and Exodus 12, but we'll start with John 10. We are going to really now get into the blood, the blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Without the blood, there's no victory. The life is in the blood. I know sometimes it's easy to not want to think about what Jesus went through, but we need to think about what he went through. And some emphasize, or some, you know, that still have him in their statues of him on the cross. He's not on the cross anymore. But we need to remember what he did and who he did it for. Hallelujah, right? But John chapter 10, verse, we'll start, what does it say here? 7 through 18. It helps if I'm in John. I went to Exodus. Same book. John chapter 10. Then Jesus said again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Whoever came before me are thieves and robbers. You know, there's a lot of pretenders out there. I'm the truth. No, there's only Jesus is the truth. Right? All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Who did not hear them? Somebody say, there's some smart sheep. Nah, that's not, nah. Is that him? No. Is that him? Yeah. But see, this little sheep, he followed a strange voice. And he got into some strange things. And we are hearing strange things. And we need to avoid that and gravitate, even if it seems rough, even if it seems tight and narrow. Somebody say, stay with the shepherd. Like your life and someone else's life depends on it. Because someone might be following you. Amen, right? All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Somebody say by me, right? If anyone enters by Buddha. If anyone enters by anyone. Oh, you narrow-minded haters, bigots, insurrectionists. What we're here, I heard one news reporter call it white Christian rage. I mean, that is inciting violence. They call us, but they're the ones that are inciting violence against Christians in their suits and ties. And somebody say, my sheep hear my voice. Another voice they will not follow. Amen, right? I am the door. If anyone enters by me, no one else, right? He will be saved. Of course, he includes she, too. Whatever your pronoun is. How about this? My pronoun is saved. Lane was sharing with me this morning that Billy Graham was teaching something on a broadcast, and he said, we ought not be saying, I'll be damned. He said, what you should be saying is, I'll be saved. So what's our pronoun, sheep? Saved, born again, redeemed, justified, healed, prospered, son or daughter of God. Amen. Because of him, because of the shepherd, right? And we'll go in and out and find, I need to hurry up. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's how you know the difference between the shepherd and the devil. Steal, kill, destroy, devil. Heal, prosper, redeem, save, Jesus. See, a lot. I heard one person argue, bring up the fact, oh, God and the devil are just the same person. See, the enemy creates all these narratives that are just flat false. How can you know the difference? Steal, kill, destroy? You're not looking for horns and red pajamas and a pitchfork. Aha! That's the... No. Steal, kill, destroy, devil. Life, health, peace, all Jesus. Life and life more abundantly. Right? Amen. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. More and more. That's the word from Brother Copeland, Prophetic Ministry, KCM. More and more and more and more. Life. Blessing, healing, deliverance, salvations. I believe that. I believe I'll have some of that. Right? I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. We're going to move on from that point there. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. A hireling will not. He'll lay it down while it's profitable to himself. But when the going gets tough, the artificial shepherd gets going. It's amazing, you know, where I enjoy sports. I've said this before. And like the NFL right now, there's been more of these like off-season trades than I ever remember. People just getting transferred, moving to this team, over there. Why? Because and this is not a bad thing in of itself. The money. These guys know, hey, listen, I can only play this game so long. So if I might lose the Super Bowl ring, but I get 5 more million guaranteed, I'm going with the money. Right? There's nothing wrong with that. But shepherds, we can't think this way. There is blessing in serving God, yes. But money is not our motive. Shelley was talking about intent. Right? Money is not the intent. I had somebody ask me this week, it's like, how are you guys doing that? How do you do that? And you want to say, you know, pastoring is not for the faint of heart. Now, and you guys make it easy. I mean, this is not a difficult thing to do. But week in and week out and day in and day out and, you know, and managing the financially and all these things, it is a calling. It's an anointing. It's a gifting. Amen. But you have to watch, like Shelley was saying, the word intent. And we should do that in anything that we're called to do, whether it's business, whether it's parenting, grandparenting, finance, anything, whatever you're called to do, we need to be checking our hearts with the shepherd. I've heard Keith Moore say this, how many people moved across the country away from the church they were called to be in for, you know, 5,000 more a year? Out of the covering that God, for a few more dollars. Somebody say, stick with the shepherd. Stick with him. And we talked last week about Leviticus 23. I love that chapter. I love this chapter. There are 7 things to remember in this chapter. Somebody say 7. 7 means completion. Completion. What Jesus did was a complete redemption for his body. And all these things are fulfilled in Christ, right? But Sabbath, 6 days you labor, the seventh day is a Sabbath rest. We are right at the cusp of going into the seventh day from the time of creation until now. We are literally finishing the sixth day. Because to God, a day is 1,000 years. About 6,000 years, literally, we are right there. Which means we're at the cusp of the seventh day, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. Which begins with the rapture. right? But these feasts that it talks about, Passover, somebody say Passover, First Fruits, Pentecost, and then the Fall Feast, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, which on your calendar might say Yom Kippur, right? Feast of Tabernacles. Now, just those two feasts right there, Feast of Trumpets and Day of Atonement. If there's any doubt, any fogginess about the rapture and the second coming of Christ being the same event, this is another place in the Bible that shows you they're separate events. Feast of Trumpets signifies rapture. The dead in Christ rise first. We meet with him in the clouds. And then there's that seven-year period on earth of the Antichrist trying to, you know, take the world over, all those crazy things that we're not going to be a part of if you're saved. And then the second coming of Christ. See, trumpets is in the clouds. Atonement, he's on the ground. Because they're going to come and try to attack Israel, and we come back with him, right? It's important to know these things. Amen? Because the Feast of Trumpets, the rapture in time and history is what is next. You are here. Any moment. Somebody say, any moment. Trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ will rise first. Graves will bust open and the remains of believers from, even if there's molecules all over the ocean, are going to come back and be rejoined to their spirits, and then everyone else on the planet who's born again will join them in the clouds, and we'll be with, for then, from then on forever, we'll be with Jesus. Hallelujah. So it's good to keep these things in mind, because that's the big picture. But I want to spend some time right now on Passover. Amen? Passover. Somebody say Passover. This is where the children of Israel were enslaved for over 400 years by Pharaoh and Egypt, and God sent plagues to get his people set free. How many know God is not a God of slavery? He's not a God of slavery, not a God of bondage, especially where his people are concerned, right? And the final plague was the death of all the firstborn males in Egypt. And Pharaoh finally let God's people go, right? But in Exodus 12, I just want to go over these scriptures with you, because this, like I said, we're getting into the blood. Somebody say, get into the blood and never leave, right? I'm telling you, in this time in history that we are living, you want to be under the blood. Hallelujah, right? Exodus 12, verses 1 through 13. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb. Somebody say a lamb. And I want you to note in your notes there, John chapter 1:29, years and years and years later, John the Baptist declares this. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So this lamb right here is a type of Christ, right? So they take a lamb for a household. Don't you know Jesus is for the whole household? Amen. If the devil's got a hold of your household, then apply the blood of the Lamb to your household. In prayer, in the Spirit, anoint, speak it, claim it. When you claim it, I mean, you're using Bible verses. You're not making stuff up. I wish, I wish, I wish. This is not like a genie lamp. I wish, I wish. No. You're using spiritual law. The devil is a legalistic devil. And you can say, devil, in the name and by the blood of Jesus, based in one place, Exodus chapter 12, I take the blood of the Lamb and I apply it over the doorposts of my house, and you shall not, remember Lord of the Rings, you shall not pass. We cast you out, not by a wish. Oh, like St. Patrick's Day. It's all about luck. How lucky are you? Aren't we lucky? I had a successful businessman in town here, and his uncle is a minister, and we're in a business group together. Great guy, but he's not particularly walking right with the Lord, but he knows I'm a minister, and he likes to talk about it. And one day we were doing something, and he gave me a buck, and he said, "This is for the ministry." Gave me a buck. And so like another week or two later, he was showing me pictures of his new house. He's like, we are moving. It's an amazing place. We are moving into this house. He's talking about God. I said, "God, really?" I looked at him. I go, "Well, that's quite an amazing house. Aren't you lucky?" I said that to him. And he goes, no, this is God. This is God. It's greatness to get people to cross the faith line, right? That's not luck. Somebody say, "I'm not here by luck. I'm here because Jesus saved me." When we get to heaven, oh, wow, how lucky we are to be here. No, you're here because you listened and you chose. Amen. And if the household is too small, verse 4, for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it. Somebody say, take it. You have to take the lamb. He doesn't come by osmosis or luck or divines. What's the word in science? Selection. This is not divine selection. Somebody say, take the lamb. Take it by force. Take him, take the blood, take the word, take it for yourself like a bulldog in a bone. Intentional, right? According to the number of persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Somebody say, that's Jesus. A male of the first year, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it. Somebody say, kill it. At twilight, the animal lovers would hate this. You Christians are animal haters. You hate lambs. You murder animals, poor innocent animals. Well, there had to be blood, man. The wages of sin is death, and God did not want human sacrifice. So animals were used in place of human beings to pay the price of sin for a season until the lamb arrived. Because you see, atonement means to cover, but God didn't want to cover my sin. He wanted to remove the sin. Glory to his name forevermore. Somebody say, only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus, only Jesus, only Jesus, only Jesus. And they shall take some of the blood, verse 7, and put it on. Somebody say, put it on. Oh, this is vital. This is vital information for every sheep to know. Right? Put it on the doorposts and the lintel of the houses where they eat it. We're going to move on from there. But somebody say, take the blood of the lamb and put it on like your life depends on it. Put it on. Put it on your schools. Put it on your businesses. Put it on your cars. Put it on your pillow. Put it over the doorposts of your... Just walk through, touching in the name of Jesus. As the Holy Ghost leads you. I apply the blood in prayer over the U.S., over Biden, over Harris, over Johnson, over Roberts, over the judges, over Olympia. I was thinking the other day, I was hearing Joseph Shulam talk about, you know, the weekly Torah portion. And Jerusalem. I apply the blood over Salem. Salem is another way of saying Jerusalem. Are they acting like it? Sacramento, the body and the blood, the sacrament. I apply the blood over Sacramento. I apply the blood over Washington, D.C. You know what I'm saying? We need to be real good at applying the blood. Somebody say, put it on. Put it on. Oh, glory to his name forevermore. Now, here's the thing. In these next closing minutes, we're going to look at, now remember we talked about seven. Sabbath, Passover, first fruits. Remember Passover, Jesus dies. First fruits, Jesus is the first fruits from the dead, resurrection. Pentecost, he sent the Holy Ghost, right? Feast of Trumpets, these things haven't happened yet. The rapture is coming. Atonement, the second coming is coming. And then the Feast of Tabernacles. At the end of that seventh day, it says that Satan will be released for a short time to deceive. There will even be people on the planet during the thousand-year reign that reject Jesus, even though the devil's incarcerated for that time. How amazing are these things? And he'll be released for a short time to deceive those people. It says they'll come like the sand of the seashore to attack again. I mean, this is bizarre, right? And at that point, the Feast of Tabernacles is when the Father says, family, step back. This is my turn. And when he puts his foot down on the planet, that's where it talks about the fire and the melting, the fervent heat and judgment day, all that kind of stuff happens there. That's where the second resurrection. Now, I know I'm getting deep here, but you need to know these things. There's two resurrections. The resurrection of believers that happens at the rapture. Right here at this point is where the resurrection of unbelievers happens. And their spirits and their bodies are rejoined for the judgment. And they are cast into the lake of fire forever. And at that point, the Bible says God wipes the tears. I mean, if we're waiting with Jesus for 1,000 years, why are we crying? Because we don't like what we have to witness here. Human beings being thrown in by their choice to the lake of fire. That's going to move us, man. But from that point on, that's where day 8 begins. When you make an 8, there's no end to it because that's eternity. This is amazing stuff, right? But these seven events, Sabbath, every week is a reminder. This is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And then these six feasts make seven. Somebody say that's completion. Completion. And I learned this next part here from Pastor Larry Huck years ago. We would do blood bought every year, and he would walk people through the places where Jesus shed his blood. And it kind of grew over a few years, and it settled into, you know what, there's really seven places or times where his blood was shed. And we're going to look at the first four today, and the last three have to do with the cross. Amen? Now, let me preempt this by saying, if all he ever did was save me from hell, that is priority one, numero uno. Because if Steve's healed and prosperous and free, but I'm going to hell, it does. Amen? But see, I'm talking to Christians now. Christians so often get so focused on the save me out of hell and into heaven, and that's like all, how dare I expect anything else? Well, we need to understand we have a very complete salvation package. And none of these things that we're going to look at apply when you get to heaven, because you're not going to need them once you get to heaven, right? But the first thing it says in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, this is where Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you remember, the fall of man happened in a garden, the Garden of Eden, where Adam said, basically, I love how Pastor Huck explained this years ago, where Adam said, God, not your will be done, but my will. And that's where sin entered in, by Adam's permission. The devil didn't, he had the power of persuasion, came in the form of a serpent, right? But Adam gave the devil the keys. And then from that point on, death, curse. And literally, God said, even from that point, I'll fix this in a week. It helps sometimes to see things from our Father's perspective. To him, it's like, I'll have this wrapped up in a week. Amen? But here it says in Luke 22, verse 44, Jesus is praying in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and it says he was under such pressure, because he knew he was about to suffer. He was under such pressure that he sweat great drops of blood. Literally, blood oozed from the pores of his skin. And this is the first place his blood was shed. And when we can't just go flying past. I really want, as I was studying this, I really want the blood to touch places in our lives that maybe we need it to touch. Because this right here, one of the main things I think of is like Matthew 26, 39. Not as I will, but as you will. This is where we come to Jesus and we say, maybe there's some issue in our life where our will is in the way. Amen? And we just need to surrender completely to Jesus and to say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And Pastor Huck in those days would talk about the drug addict, the person that just, I can't stop. I just can't stop doing this. I know it's wrong, but I can't. And he said, Jesus redeemed your willpower. To say, you know what, from this point on, not what I want, but Lord, what you want, because you sweat great drops of blood, that blood redeemed my willpower, right? That's just one way to look at this. But somebody say, I'm taking that. I'm taking that. Maybe there's somebody in your family that their will is in the way. And you apply that blood in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we take them for Christ, right? And then the second one, Matthew 26, 67, when he was arrested and they brought him before the Sanhedrin and they're questioning him, interrogating him, possibly as an insurrectionist. Oh, let's move on. Let's move on. Hey, listen, it's the same spirit. It's the same spirit, right? And it says, they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands. And Isaiah 53, 5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. So here, we emphasize the bruising. And bruising is bleeding on the inside. It's the parts of our life that maybe aren't visible to other people, but we are broken on the inside, in the area of the soul, right? He bled for those people too, for all of us, for the inner hurts. Amen. What a complete salvation. And how many Christians just blow by it? And he went through all of this, not for his enjoyment, but to be a complete redeemer. Amen. So there is healing and deliverance available for inner hurts. A bleeding on the inside, right? The next place, John 19, 1, this is where he went to Pilate. And Pilate, you know, interrogated him. And I mean, you read all these chapters. Go in and study them. If you've got a good Jesus movie, I know a lot of people like watching The Passion of the Christ or, you know, other things. It's good to get the imagery, even though it probably doesn't even come close to what he experienced. There's some great Carmen music videos out there that bring the victory of this across, like what, The Champion and Satan Bite the Dust, and there's a rap video he has, Resurrection Rap, I think it's called. I mean, these are great. They just give you the imagery of a victorious Savior, right? But coming to these places is very important for us to meditate in as Christians, right? John 19, 1, so Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. That's the whipping that he took. They would the Roman guards were experts at torture. They knew how to bring you as close to death without killing you as possible. But see, Jesus was a strong individual. Right? The crucifixion didn't kill him. The word says he gave up the ghost. Father, into your, we'll talk about it next week, right? But the point is, he was taking all of this punishment on himself for us, for our freedom, right? And Isaiah 53:5 again says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Our healing is right there. Your physical healing. Healing of your body. So don't ever question if it's God's will to heal you. Jesus paid a terrible price. I mean, they would take those whips and put chunks of glass and metal. I mean, it was tearing, shredding his back to where probably his organs were visible. It was a terrible, awful thing that he endured for us so that Steve can take authority over cancer, over heart disease, over colds and flus and COVIDs and all this stuff, right? So we lay hands on the sick and they recover. Because of this, that's our legal right. Amen. What a price the Lord paid, right? And then finally, this one, I feel of all of these today, I feel like this one is, to me, the strongest point of emphasis for some reason today. But when it says in John 19, verse 2, that the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and shoved it onto his head, I mean, again, brutal. And the thorns pierced his skull, right? And the blood is just gushing out over his brow and into his eyes. You know, it was just an awful thing that he bore. But listen to this. Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19 says, this is again back to the garden after Adam and Eve sinned, and this is the consequence of that sin. He said, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it, thorns and thistles. It shall bring forth to you, for you, this is verses 17 through 19, chapter 3, till you return to the ground, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So he cursed the ground with thorns. Jesus literally was taking the curse on himself. Amen. Now again, if all he did was save me from hell, I would thank you, sir. And there's a lot of Christians that's the only one they focus on. Which, again, if you had to focus on, that's the one, right? And you just figure things out till you get to heaven. But see, the thing is, a lot of Christians think that God puts things on them, like sickness, like bondages, like whatever. Things that he clearly has paid for. So if someone paid for this for you, don't accept it. No matter who says you should accept it. Amen. Because somebody paid a dear price for our freedom, right? So somebody say, free from the curse. I think it's Deuteronomy 28 or something. You can go through actually a list of things that are in the curse. But pretty much the curse we can say is anything bad. And the blessing of God is anything good. Right? And then Ephesians, this is the other thing, is Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, but we have the mind of Christ. Because you see, I believe, church, the biggest battlefield that I face is between the ears. And what he did here was he gave Steve the opportunity to win that battle. To win the battle. Because he gave me the control of my own mind back. When that out-of-control sin or offense or fear or worry or dread just tries to come on and latch itself onto you, you can remind the devil, oh, no, 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 no. The price has been paid. And we need to let the blood touch that. See, so often we can let the blood flow, but it's like we make little dams around like a river. I don't need the blood over here, but I need it over here. Oh no, we need to just let it flow, let it flow. When it was coming down the cross, there were streams coming down that cross everywhere, and we just need to allow that blood to even touch places in our own soul that we may not be comfortable with. And just allow it to heal us. Amen. Glory to God. Let's just all stand up on our feet together. And we're just going to receive afresh. Hallelujah. Somebody say, there is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And I just want you to take a minute and just lift your hands. Maybe just put your hands on your head. And just say, Lord, I receive the blood. I receive the blood to run and touch and go to every part of my being. I take my mind back, my thoughts back. Any place where there's fear or worry or dread or strife or unforgiveness or bitterness or some sort of hidden sin, I allow the blood to flow there. And I receive my healing, spirit, soul, and body. Glory, glory, glory to the name. Glory, glory, glory to the name. And as we study these chapters, even this week, and meditate on these things, there is more freedom for us, more victory for us, just as Brother Copeland prophesied, more and more and more. And we will honor God more and more, and we'll be used by God more and more and more to point people to Jesus. What a complete Savior that we have in Christ. Just thank Him for it today. To say, thank you, Lord. I receive the blood. I receive the blood. And we apply the blood over the doorposts of our homes, over our minds, over our bodies, over our will. Hallelujah. Over those inner hurts. We receive healing of inner hurts and freedom of those things. And we give you the praise in advance, Father God, that power of the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Somebody say amen.